Been taking a break for the last 4 weeks with the Advent season, but now we're going to jump right back in where we left off. But before we do, we're going to do a quick review, make sure that we're all on the same page about where we are in Ephesians. We left off in Ephesians, and Paul was beginning to kind of tie things together in the book of Ephesians, because first half of the book is all theological. Second half of the book is far more practical in nature. And a lot of people like to jump to the very practical things in the Bible because, I mean, let's face it, it's practical. We can use it right here and now, okay? I tend to be a bottom line kind of person. When I talk to my sister, literally, I talked to my sister, this was maybe 2 years ago, she called me, and it took her about 15 minutes to tell me the actual reason she called. She told me the whole story of all these different things, and all it came down to was, my husband and I are going shopping tonight, and it's getting close to Christmas. What would you like? Okay? 15 minutes to get to the question. I'm like, I'm a bottom line kind of person. Let's get to the practical stuff, okay? So I understand why people do that. But we get ourselves into trouble when we do that, because when we do not understand the foundation, the theology of why we do what we do, and we just try and do the practical things, we get ourselves into trouble. So let me give you a practical example, okay? The issue of gay marriage and homosexuality is kind of hot in the news today, and Christians seem to be kind of running scared from this issue because, in large part, we have championed the practical end of things, of just going, it's wrong, don't do it, okay? But we haven't really understood the theology behind it. And I've told you before, trying to advance an argument and simply saying, well, it's wrong because God said so, doesn't fly in this society because God is not necessarily respected. His word is not respected. So you need to be able to study and understand the theology behind it, the philosophy, all of the things that go behind that so that you can actually advance that and say, here's what the issues really are. Okay? Now, I say all of this basically to say, because where Paul left off is this. He said, walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Okay? And the calling that we received was the first three chapters, that theology part of things, okay? That we were chosen before the world ever began, that we were dead in our sins, but that Christ made us alive. That is like the first three chapters there. But then Paul starts to begin to advance the rest of everything. He says, describes what walking worthy is looking like, okay? Live at peace, be in unity. We serve the same Spirit. He has called us to ministries. He has gifted us for ministries, and we need to do those things. Those are the things that are starting to come out of the theology. So today, Paul is going to give us the fourth out of five change of life sections in the book of Ephesians. What I mean by that is, multiple times throughout the book of Ephesians, he's basically said, you used to be like this, but now you're like this. Okay, a change of life section because of coming to Christ. So, in large measure, this section is going to cover two primary things. How we think and learning Christ. Okay, now, there is a persistent lie out there in Christianity, and sadly, the lie is believed by people who don't know Christ, as well as Christians. Okay, and the lie is that religion, faith, Christianity, all that stuff is about making your body do what it's supposed to do and not do other things that it shouldn't do, okay? The problem and the reality is that we're going to look at in this passage today is it's not about forcing your body to do these things. It is about renewing your mind and understanding the reasons behind these things, because when you renew your mind, the body follows, okay? We said this earlier. Theology follows, or practice follows theology. Okay, theology is the basis. How we practice it out comes afterwards. The body follows the mind. When you have things set right in your mind, then the rest of you is going to follow that. Okay, so we're going to begin in, well, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, but we're not actually going to begin in Ephesians 4. So you can stick a piece of paper or something there. We're actually going to begin in Leviticus chapter 18. So if you want to jump to Leviticus chapter 18. And while we're all getting there, I'll keep talking. Our passage today deals with God's or God's people walking in ways that are different than the cultures around them. Okay? And this idea is not new to Paul. It has a very long history in the Old Testament, and this is the reason why I'm taking you there. So before we dig into Ephesians, I want to take you to just two passages in the Old Testament to kind of show you that this whole countercultural thing that we go against the culture has been established long before Paul ever started talking about this in Ephesians. So Leviticus chapter 18, we're going to read the first five verses, then we're going to drop down in the chapter as well. Beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you are used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." Now, drop down to verse 24. "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sins, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep the decrees and my laws. The native-born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all of these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were there before you. Everyone who does not or does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God." Okay. God's making it real plain to the nation of Israel right off the bat and saying basically that culture that you just came out of, Egypt, yeah, you don't follow their practices. And the place where I'm leading you to, the Canaanites, the land of Canaan, you don't follow their practices. You follow what I tell you. Okay? Now, if you stop and think about this for a minute, this is kind of a huge request from God, right? Somebody tell me, how long was the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt? 400 years, okay? 400 years is a long time. Do you think that they did not pick up some of the customs and some of the mindsets of the nation of Egypt while they were there? I'm sure that they did, okay? How long has America been here? Since the signing of the Declaration of Independence, 238 years, okay? Now, if you track back in history, the reason why we showed up here in the first place was to seek religious freedom and to set up a place where we could have freedom to do these things. In 238 years, has the culture crept into the church in America? Oh, yeah. Okay. God is saying, do not let the culture conform you. You are the one supposed to be setting the temperature for the culture. Okay. This is a big command from God. Second place I'm going to take you to, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, we'll read the entire psalm. It's only six verses. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Okay? Contrast here is really obvious. If you're going to do the right things, you're blessed. God is going to bless you in those things. If you're going to choose the negative path, the bad paths, the wicked paths, then guess what? You are going to struggle. You're going to have a hard time. So the contrast is very simple. God's way, or man's way. Take your pick. One leads to blessing, one leads to destruction. Take your pick, okay? I bring these up to you because there's a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament just to show you that this idea of God's people being countercultural, going against the culture around them, was established from the very time that the nation of Israel was established, that you are not to be participants in the things that your culture says, this is the greatest way to do things. Well, maybe it's not the greatest way to do things when God says it's supposed to be done some other way. Okay? So now, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll just work our way through the passage, starting with verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. We'll stop there. Okay? Paul starts out in the strongest way possible. He says, I tell you and insist on this in the Lord. Okay? So he's saying, this is a command from God. Okay? I am insisting on this in the Lord. He is bringing in God's authority in this process. So this is not a small command from what Paul is about to hand to us. It says, they must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Okay? They, at one time, were not followers of Christ. They followed the ways of their culture too. But now they have become Christians, so now they're not supposed to be following the way of their culture. These folks had a complete re-education process, okay? It started with the very basic things. They used to be outside the camp of God. Now they're inside, and this re-education process starts as simple as, guess what? There's one God. Lesson number one. Lesson number two. You're not him, okay? Lesson number three, don't have sex with the temple prostitutes, okay? It's just that simple, re-educating their minds into this is what God expects from you, okay? What they need to do is begin to conform their behavior to all of this, to this new man that has come into their lives, who they are to become, okay? God created them for good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So they are to be walking in those good works. Now the key to all of this is, the reason the Gentiles acted the way they did in their culture is because their minds were darkened. Okay? A few things to take note about this idea of their minds being darkened. The passage parallels very well Romans chapter 1. So there's going to be a verse put up on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay? Both Ephesians and Romans, it says their thinking became futile. Now that word for futile is actually used to describe idol worship, which kind of cracks me up. Okay? Because you get the idea. You're bowing down to a piece of wood. It's futile. It's not going to do anything for you, okay? That's what that word is really all about. And in fact, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament made during that intertestamental period by the Jews, okay? They translated it into Greek. When they did so, that same word for futile was used the most times in one particular book. Can anybody take a guess? Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us multiple times. Without God, life is meaningless. We'll get back to that idea a little later. Second thing to note in this little section is that both of these passages are not actually about sins. Okay? People who grab hold of Romans chapter 1 like to grab hold of Romans chapter 1 and go, look, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong, and look at this. This is it right here, plain as day. You can see it. But here's the thing. That's not the main point of Romans chapter 1, nor is it the main point of Ephesians 4. The main point is their thinking has been darkened, and that leads them to sin. Okay? We like to jump on those things, but we need to understand that the core issue is the mind, not individual sins. Okay? I stop and point these things out because Christians tend to be notorious for lamenting sin in society. Like, oh my goodness, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I can't believe it, and it's so horrible and so awful, and oh, it's just nasty, okay? But we forget that the sins that we see in society and see in life come from the fact that people's minds are darkened. Their thinking is futile, okay? So rather than sitting in judgment over people going, I can't believe they would do such stupid things, we should be feeling pity and compassion for them because their minds are darkened that they cannot even understand why what they are doing is wrong. We should be praying for them, not sitting in judgment over them. Okay? Verse 18 expands on all of this from Ephesians 4. Here Paul continues to help us understand that is the mindset of these folks that has them estranged from God. They are blind to the truth. They are dead in their sins, just like the people that Paul is writing to. They used to be dead in their sins. Now he's contrasting them with the rest of society, saying, these people still are. Okay? They do not know God, nor can they because of the blindness of their minds. Okay? The darkness has fallen and they cannot see. And this is more than an intellectual knowledge. It is basically an intimate knowledge, a personal relationship here. Okay? But this blindness, according to Paul, is still no excuse. Paul says that the ignorance is in them. And that puts the final responsibility on the shoulders of the person who is ignorant. Okay? The ignorance, the darkness that rose out of this final phase, it comes out as hardness of heart. The term rendered hardening consistently refers to stubbornness. Okay? The idea, because they have been stubborn and refused God, darkness and ignorance has clouded their mind. And that's something we should think about, even as Christians. When we become stubborn and say, I don't want to do that, God, then more and more darkness begins to fall in our lives and it becomes more difficult for us to continue to have that relationship with God. Okay, that is a very key thing that we need to keep in mind. The thought of hardening their hearts continues in verse 19. It says they have lost all sensitivity, and the term literally refers to skin that is so calloused that it doesn't feel anything. Okay, it's lost all sensitivity. So in context, it would refer to someone who has an absolute, complete lack of shame, no embarrassment about moral behavior whatsoever. They just do whatever they want to do, and they don't care. They have no sensitivity to that whatsoever. Then it says that they gave themselves over to all of these different things. Okay, a bunch of different things. But if you look back in Romans 1, which we didn't go there, but if you'd looked in Romans 1, the Bible says that God gave them over to what they were going after. Okay? So you get classic people who will walk up to you and go, see, the Bible contradicts itself. It can't be true. One place it says that they gave themselves over, and the other place it says God gave them over. Like, really? You cannot come up with a solution for this in a hurry? Okay? In other words, what's taking place is they continue to give themselves over more and more to these things, that their desires of their heart and chasing after these things, that finally God simply says, if that's what you want, you don't want me and you want that, I'll step out of the way. It's all you, man. You go after those things, you go have them, but understand what you're doing. You're refusing me. So there's no contradiction there. It actually works together quite well. Okay? But it says, the things that they gave themselves over to, unfortunately, were not translated well in this version. It says sensuality. The word actually is old school word debauchery. Okay? It means basically a vice that throws off all restraint with no regard for self-respect or the feelings of others. Okay? That's what that word is really talking about. It says they gave themselves over to impurity. And usually that refers to sexual behavior, and it may very well refer to sexual behavior, but it can also refer to like a broad range of impurity, and chances are that's probably what Paul is going after. He's saying, debauchery, they're going after anything and everything and they don't care. Impurity, they just love all of these different sins and they don't care, okay? And the final word, it says that they were greedy. And now, when we think greedy, we think they're money grubbers or this or that. The idea behind that word, again, not well translated in the English, is they had a continual lust for more. So in other words, these other two areas, these big broad ranges of all these sins that they're chasing after, they had just this massive desire to continue after these things over and over and over again. Okay? Now, on to verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you learned how, heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. This opening phrase is unparalleled in Greek, meaning it does not appear anywhere else in the Bible, nor does it appear anywhere else in Greek literature, where it says that you learned a person. Okay. However, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. They translated it differently, but literally what it says is, you did not learn Christ that way. Okay, that's the phrase. You didn't learn Christ that way. It's the only place we will ever find that type of phrase. But the idea seems to be that when these folks accepted Christ as Lord, they welcomed him into their lives, but they also received instruction regarding him. Okay, keep your finger in Ephesians. Turn back just a few pages to Colossians chapter 2. So you got Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians chapter 2. This is the closest parallel passage we have to this. Verses 6 and 7 in Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's as close as we get to what the idea behind these verses is, the closest parallel we have. One of the commentators that I was using to prepare all this put it this way: learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. Okay. Second phrase that kind of helps explain the first phrase a little better is when you heard about him, or when you came to Jesus, and you were taught in him, this ongoing instruction in Christ, they were instructed in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. That's a little bit of an odd phrase, but it fits the context very well. The contrast is back in verse 20. That it is not the way of life that you learned. You learned life in accordance with Jesus. That way of life that you didn't learn is basically the verses 17 through 19. Okay, that first little bit about what we were talking about the rest of the culture and what they were trying to teach. Contrast is the way of life that they were taught was based on the truth that is in Christ. And everybody remembers Christ's phrase, because I don't let you guys forget it, from John chapter 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So we're talking about the truth that is in Jesus. He is the truth. Then Paul expands on his teaching in verses 22 through 24. And he tells us, uses three different things to kind of help us understand this a little bit. He says, the first thing is to put off. Okay? Starting at verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former self, way of life, to put off your old self. Now, this picture of taking off a garment and putting one back on was widely used in the ancient world to describe kind of an initiation process. Okay? But the old person in view here is the person that was ruled by sin. Okay? The idea is clear from Ephesians that the old self, the desires of the flesh, were headed for destruction. So we need to make a clean break. We need to take that person off completely, and we need to be putting on the new life, the new person in Christ. Okay? The old self was being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and it is dying and decaying, so it needs to be completely taken away. Second thing that he says, starting with verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Okay, this is something that we've said around here in a variety of ways. You cannot rid yourself of sin because it's going to come back, or something else worse is going to take its place. Okay. Anybody remember the story that Jesus taught about the man who's demon-possessed, and they cast out the demon, and then later on he comes back, and he comes back with seven others, and it's even worse for the guy second time around. Okay. A lot of times we think that we can just work really hard and get rid of our sin and everything will be fine. But you know what? If we're not replacing that with something new, if we are not bringing in Christ in those places of the things that we're taking out of our lives, it could very well wind up that we wind up in even worse predicaments than when we first started. Okay. Now, something to note about this inward renewal process. It is a process. We know this because what Paul had in mind because of the tense of the sentence. It is in present infinitive. I know that means a whole ton to you, so let me explain. Present infinitive simply means that it started at some point in time, and infinitive, what does it sound like? Infinity, right? Started at some point in time and continues on. That is what Paul is talking about here. This process of renewal started when you came to Christ, and it is a process that continues on. Okay? And the second thing is the voice of the verb as well. It's in the passive voice. Okay? And again, that probably means very little to you when I go, it's in the passive voice, you're all going to get excited. But here's what it means. It means that we are not the ones who are doing the renewal process. The renewal process is being done on us by someone else. We are the ones who are receiving the renewal process, which means, guess what? That is the Holy Spirit who is at work in us to renew us and make us new in the person of Christ. Okay? We don't renew ourselves. Next verse on the screen. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now everybody take a look at that verse real careful. Tell me, what is our job and our role in that verse? We don't have one. We sit there and receive it all. Who's the active party in this verse? God. Okay? This is why I crack up at people who go, you need to work for your salvation. Really? Because that verse makes it real clear that we have no job. We are not working it at all. It is God at work inside of us. Our only job is to cooperate rather than fight him. That's it. Okay? So the flow of Paul's argument would imply that unless the Spirit is the one that is renewing us, we are incapable of living a life that is pleasing to God and in keeping with Jesus. It has to be the Holy Spirit at work in us. John Stott, another theologian, put it this way. If human degradation, verses 17 through 19, all of those horrible things, human degradation is due to the futility of their minds, then Christian righteousness depends on the constant renewing of our minds. Make sense? And if you don't believe me, look up Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 when you go home. Okay, write that one down. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Third and final thing that he mentions in this, putting on the new self. The new self was created to be like God in holiness and righteousness. Okay? And the force of this phrase, to put on in Greek, gives us the idea that we are to put on the new man and continue to conduct our lives in light of this change that's taken place because of what God has given us. This new person has been created by God. And again, the verb is passive, which means that God acted on our behalf. We did not create this new man. God created this new man in us. Okay? God is also the pattern and the mold of our new creation. We are to be like him. He is the one we are patterned after. This putting on of the new self, which was created for us by God, gives us the idea that we are already holy and righteous. What we're doing is seeking to live up to that holiness and that righteousness that God has already given to us. Okay? Now, making this whole passage practical and applying it is actually quite easy. And in fact, let me take you back to the very first verse, and all I have to do is change one word, and this whole passage will become very, very practical. Okay? Go back to the first verse that we looked at, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Americans do in the futility of their thinking. Okay? Application done. Let's go home. Right? Yeah, I told you last week, you're not getting back on short sermons. We're getting a full-blown sermon here, so we ain't leaving yet. Okay? That's all you really have to change. Don't be thinking like the Americans do, the American system, okay? It's not that American people are bad, it's just the system of thought that they have without Christ is not a good thing, okay? So, let's go through some other practical things. First thing to note is that it's not teaching human worthlessness, okay? Because it could be very easy to pull this out and go, well, look, he's just ripping on the Gentiles here. My goodness, he must really hate Gentiles if he's doing this. No, he's not rejecting human values. He's rejecting what humans value. Does that make sense? Humans are valuable, but sometimes our values are screwed up. The passage is not rejecting the Gentiles, because guess what? Y'all know who he's talking to? Give you a hint. I already mentioned that. Okay? He's talking to Gentiles. So why on earth would he be ripping on Gentiles if he really just hated Gentiles? He's ripping on the Gentile way of life, the thought processes that they have, and the things that they value, okay? It is true that Christianity and the gospel ask us to recognize that we are vile sinners before God, but it also shows us the way to be holy and righteous and to be like God, because he gave us his righteousness, okay? Second thing, those first few verses 17 to 19, if we are honest, they invite reflection on life. Okay, life without God is meaningless. That, by the way, is also a proof for the existence of God. Life without God literally is meaningless. No matter what you do in life, according to the second law of thermodynamics, this planet is going to die eventually. So even if you cure cancer, it meant nothing in the grand scheme of things. Right? Life without God is meaningless. Period. Now, life with God has meaning, and it brings things into focus that we have a sense of purpose. The problem is, few people want to reflect on life like that. Our society is not interested in the meaning of life. In fact, many people will do anything and everything they can to stop or keep themselves from thinking about the meaning of life, whether they dive into alcohol or entertainment or workaholism. They do whatever they can to fill their life so full that they don't actually spend the time to think about some of these ultimate questions about the meaning of life. We become experts on actually putting that question off because we don't want to spend any time with it. Okay? We need to spend some time with those kinds of questions. Third thing, we have to deal with the fact that this passage is written to Christians. Okay? This is not describing, not just describing the outside culture that is foreign to us. Paul is exhorting these people and saying, don't be like that culture. And it's sad to say, but there are far too many Christians that claim the title of Christianity, but live like the outside world. Okay? You could almost call these Christians stillborn Christians. Does that make sense? There's no life change in them. They just want to claim the title and live any way they choose. Okay? They allow the world around them to define them rather than the God who created them to define them. And if we are truly converted, conversion is a renunciation of our self-centeredness in favor of that identity in Christ. It is the willingness to surrender to God's will and his desires. And this passage is about us reshaping our minds around what God tells us and who God tells us we are. Fourth thing, if the problem is distorted reasoning, we really need to be restructuring our minds. Okay? The book of Ephesians as a whole makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is the one to take charge of this process in reshaping our minds. So to think that a twisted and distorted mind is going to be able to repair itself is foolish, right? It's so twisted and so distorted, how in the world is it ever going to come out? It ain't going to happen. Think about what we face today. The primary people who help shape our culture, help shape our understanding of ethics and morals, musicians, band members, singers, entertainers, actors, talk show hosts. All of these people are the ones who help shape this culture and their understanding of moral values. Okay? Sad thing is, Christians have something far superior to tell the culture and to share with the culture, assuming that a Christian has actually thought through the implications of the gospel. And they don't just simply run out there like crazy people and go, here, God said it and do it. But they think through, here's the implications of the gospel, here's how it applies to life, and here's how it makes changes in your life so that things are well. Okay? This is something that that I'm both kind of good and bad at, thinking through some of these things, spending time focusing on interior things in my life. But we need to spend time focusing on the things that are going on inside of our hearts, our thoughts, our motivations, our patterns of life. Okay? We're never going to restructure our lives properly if we do not rethink through some of these things. So we need to spend more time in this. So husbands and wives, you need to help each other in those things, to help each other restructure your lives. Because a lot of times we think, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm doing pretty well, things are solid, everything's great. But it's like, but are you actively pursuing Christ? Are you actively looking at your life and going, oh, I never noticed that area of life. Maybe I need to tweak that a little bit. Are you willing to step up to your husband or your wife and go, you know, honey, when you handled this situation this way, you know, not the best thing. We really need to work on some of this. I'm worried this is exposing something else in your life and in your heart. And have those conversations with our husbands or wives. Or parents with your kids, stepping up and going, you know what? I see these things in your heart and I see these things in your life, and I want to make sure that we're directing you in the right paths before God. Or small groups, same thing. Being able to bounce those things off of each other, being able to welcome having other people speak into your life in that way so that they go, you know what? I see these things in your life and some of this needs to change because it's not right before the Lord. Okay? Fifth thing that we need to reflect on is just our general society. If society's ways of thinking and doing things in general are prohibited for us as believers, and he's saying, don't be like the culture out there, then we probably need to spend a little more time examining some of those things. So have we thought through some of the influences that we allow in our house, like TV or the internet? Have we thought through some of the movies that we go to and the themes of what they're trying to tell us? And do we actually go, you know what, I'm going to avoid this because it just looks like garbage. Because this is, I mean, there's no redeeming quality to this at all. Okay? I'm not one of these people who goes, throw everything out, Hollywood's evil, and don't do anything. I'm like, you would never do anything ever, but have you ever thought through the things that you do? Okay? And please do not think that this little section is all aimed at these guys here. Teenagers, that's who he's talking to. Think through what you do. Okay? Because guess what, mom and dad? They will do what you do. No matter how much you say, don't do this. Okay? This is not a, well, I'm an adult, I can handle it. No. This is, I'm a Christian and I need to think through what is the society trying to tell me and how are they trying to shape me, and I'm going to stand against those things that I shouldn't be going after. Okay? Last thing. This passage is the closest thing that we have to displaying a formal system of learning for new believers in the first church. Did you know that the Bible makes absolutely no differentiation between believers, followers, and disciples? Okay? Because a lot of people go, Pastor, you're a disciple. We know that. You study the Bible so well and all that stuff. Oh, you're such a great disciple and everything. I'm just a regular Christian. No. Okay? That's not the way it works. If you are a Christian, by definition, you are a disciple. If you are a disciple, by definition, you are a learner. Okay? You are to be learning more and more about Christ. And this is part of that. We've talked about this in the past. This holy discontent that we've mentioned before. Okay? This dissatisfaction with where we are with Christ, always wanting more of Him. And we have told you over and over again, He is inexhaustible. You cannot reach His limits. So the deeper you dive, the more you swim, the harder you go, the more of Him you're going to find, the more of Him you're going to understand. But I dare you to try and reach His limits, because you can't. It's just that simple, okay? So ask yourself the question, what things do I need to grow in? A lot of times, all we do is think about biblical knowledge. I need biblical knowledge in my head. I need to grow in these things. But what I want you to think about is personal applications of character. What about your character? Okay? And by the way, that's the difference between Bible study and discipleship. Bible study is learning new things about the Bible, and that's a good thing to do. I'm not knocking Bible study at all. Discipleship is learning how to live. It is following another person's example, inviting them into your life to let them correct you, rebuke you, and train you in the way that you should be thinking and the way you should be behaving. Okay? So what are some things that you need to grow in? And then, what is holding you back? Is it drive or desire? It's just like, I really don't want it. Okay? Maybe you need to be praying for it. Is it time? You know what I'm going to tell you about time, okay? Because I keep pounding away at you guys about time. There's all kinds of things that we think are so important in this world that are not anywhere near as important as Christ. And you need to cut them loose. Simple as that. You need to cut those things loose to make sure that you have the time, and time is no longer an excuse to you. Is it a lack of knowledge of knowing where to start? Or you go, but I want to be discipled, but I don't know, you know, where I would begin. Ask. Okay. Do you know how refreshing it would be to have people, I want to be discipled, please. Please come get somebody over here to disciple me. Because that would be an amazing and a wonderful thing. And I guarantee you we'll find some people who will go, I'll happily disciple this person. This person is so wonderful. I want to work with them and help them in these things. But here's what it all comes down to. Whatever it takes. We need to be about the school of Christ. And whatever that means, whatever it takes for us to be learning and growing and diving deeper in Him, we need to do it. Let's pray. God, again, thank you for your word and thank you for this opportunity to share it. Lord, thank you for the way that it shapes us. Lord, thank you for the way that you have changed our lives and our mindsets, that you have opened up our eyes to see these things. Lord, we ask for the ability to really evaluate ourselves well, to really sit and think these things through and understand who we are and areas that we need to grow in. Lord, help us to give us the desire and the drive to want to be more like you. Give us that desire to chase after you and try and find your limits, Lord. We know that it's impossible. You are inexhaustible, and you are always going to provide more every time we chase after you even harder. So, Lord, help us. Give us that desire and that drive to do so. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.